Well, good afternoon to everyone. Good to see you. Been a while, few moons since we've been here. Mr. Ledbetter and I were together yesterday. We had a longtime member die up in London, Ray England. Perhaps some of you have met him. He'd been in the church for many, many years, and so we had his funeral yesterday. I noticed that I had an ornery thought a while ago. You ever have an ornery thought? I noticed most people are sitting in the back. Were any of you here in 1995 when United first started? Not a soul. You're a brand new batch. Anyway, my ornery thought was, since everybody was seated in the back, we were meeting over at the YMCA, and it was a rather large room. And so whenever I got up to speak, I looked out there, and everybody is back there. I like to work close. So I just called on a couple of guys. They came up and got a hold of the lectern and the microphone, and I went out to the crowd. I thought about doing that today, but I'm not going to. But anyway, thought I'd share my ornery thought with you. It occurred that I might do that sometime. So the next time when I come down here, you'll be up on the front row, won't you? Anyway, what I want to talk about today, I'll give you the title later, because I started off thinking about this. What is life? And I thought, well, I'll do a little research on that, because I had a conversation with my late brother-in-law, who's a doctor, several years ago, about life, and I mentioned to him, I said, the scripture tells us that life is in the blood. Well, that wasn't good enough for him, and I didn't realize what he meant at the time, but that scripture does not really tell you what life is. It just says life is in the blood. But anyway, I thought I would do some research in some articles just in the way of introduction here of that thought, and then we'll come back to the one that we want to look at today. And this first article I want to quote some out of, it says, life as we know it is nearly created in the lab. They're close to creating life. That's what it's implying. One of life's greatest mysteries is how it began. Scientists have pinned it down to roughly this. Some chemical reactions occurred about 4 billion years ago, perhaps in a primordial tidal soup, or maybe with help of volcanoes, or possibly at the bottom of the sea or between the mica sheets, to create biology. Can you imagine life coming out of a volcano? These are scientists now. Some scientists have created something in the lab that is tantalizingly close to what might have happened. It's not life, they stress, but it certainly gives the science community a whole new data set to chew on. The researchers at the Scripps Research Institute created molecules that self-replicate, even evolve, and compete to win or lose. If that sounds like life, read on and learn a controversial thin distinction. Under the subtopic of Know Your RNA, it says RNA is, in fact, the ancestor of DNA. Then scientists have figured that they could get RNA to replicate itself in a lab without the help of any proteins or other cellular machinery. Easy to say, hard to do. Under another subtopic, Lincoln advisor Professor Gerald Joyce reiterated while the self-replicating RNA enzyme system shares certain characteristics of life, they are not life as we know it. Joyce insists he and Lincoln have not created life. We're knocking on the door, he says, but of course we haven't achieved that. Only when a system is developed in the lab that has the capability of evolving novel functions on its own can it be properly called life, Joyce said. In short, the molecules in Joyce's lab can't evolve any total new tricks, he said. I've got a note here about James M. Tour. I want to come back to him later. If I forget to come back to him, y'all throw a couple of tomatoes and I'll remember. Under another article, it's called Biologist Explains What is Life? Although biology is the study of life, even biologists don't agree on what life actually is. Instead of defining the word, textbooks will describe life with a list of half a dozen features based on what it has or what it does. For what life has, one feature is the cell, a compartment of contained biochemicals processes. Cells are often listed because of the influential cell theory, which was developed back in 1837 and 38, which states that all living things are composed of cells. And the cells is the basic unit of life. Other things that they say about life is they give a list of features. Features like process, like growth, reproduction, ability to adapt, and metabolism. Well, what they're telling us is characteristics of life. But they haven't told us a thing about what life is. They haven't been able to define just what is life. But the list approach is let down by the fact that it's easy to find exemptions, or exceptions, I should say, that don't tick every box on a checklist feature. And in fact, it's interesting that in going through their checklist of things that make up life, you know what they run into? A mule. Why a mule? You wouldn't deny that a mule, the hybrid offspring of a horse and a donkey, is alive. It's a live creature, isn't it? But they've already said that you have to have reproduction. So a mule doesn't reproduce. For example, even though mules are usually sterile, so there's no tick for reproduction. Now, let's see. I was supposed to go back and mention James M. Tour. How many have heard of Dr. James M. Tour? Okay, let me give you an assignment. The very brilliant doctor. He is an American chemist, a nanotechnologist. He is a professor of chemistry, professor of material sciences, and nanoengineering, professor of computer science at Rice University in Houston, Texas. I don't know whether you've heard of last year, probably early in 2020, there was a science and faith convention in Dallas, Texas. And several very learned men were there and gave speeches. So if you want to key in on your computer and do a search, just type in Dr. Tour, T-O-U-R, Faith and Science, and see if you can find his speech. It is well worth listening to. It's very educational. But do you know what he says about creating life, science, accomplishing the knowledge and ability? Because quite often they put out documents say that they're on the verge of creating life. This gentleman says they aren't even close. And he explains why. So it's a good listen if you would like to listen to that. Okay. My question for today is not what is life, but what is your life? And that question was asked in the Bible over in the book of James in chapter 4. So let's turn over to the book of James, chapter 4. In James chapter 4, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. We'll spend a year there and we'll buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? So James asks, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So while we are flesh and we are in that realm of life, life is temporary. And whenever we have funerals, that reminds us that how short life can be, even though a person may live to be 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, is still, from God's point of view, very short time. Let me read to you Isaiah 40 in verse 6 and 8. I think it's probably 6 through 8. I think it's a very familiar scripture to you and all of us here. That's Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. It says, people are like grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flower in a field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and so it is with people. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So the physical existence that we call life is indeed temporary. The word of God, which is eternal, reveals the true meaning of life and what lies beyond. In this world, most people are too busy and preoccupied with this life to think about meaning and purpose of the real life that is to follow this life. All of us face two extremes in varying degrees, enduring life and enjoying life. Job had to endure a time of severe trials, and it led him to a temporary depression and a time of depression and despair in his life. Of course, his life was restored later. But if you can imagine being in the condition that he was when he had lost family members, lost a lot of his wealth and riches, and not only that, he had lost his health, setting out on an ash pile, scraping his scabs. But before we go there, let's turn to Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5. And we'll read verses 15 through 17. Ecclesiastes 5:15. And as he, man, or mankind, came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, and he shall take nothing with his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is severe evil, just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind, who has labored for the wind? Verse 17, and all this day he also eats in darkness, and he must he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. You know, the preacher's words here are very depressing, aren't they? But just hold your place there. We'll come back. I want to read a couple of verses, though, over in Job. Job, as well, was certainly depressed and down at the time. Job 5 and verse 7 says, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And then skipping down to verse 16, he said, I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. Not too many weeks ago, I was on the phone with a lady that was trying to help a man who was very, very sick and very ill at the time. And I remember him saying very similar words. I was trying to talk with him over the phone, through the speaker phone and everything, and she was trying to talk with him and to help him, and he just yelled out loud, you know, leave me alone. And, you know, I remember, I believe it was Norma's father when he was in a nursing home. He was really in a bad way, and he didn't want the aides and the nurses to bother him sometime, and so he would just tell them, leave me alone. And so sometimes life goes to that level. So in this thread, it might seem that life can be very discouraging, maybe even futile at times. But let's pick up again in Ecclesiastes here, where the preacher begins to lighten up on us a little bit and sound a little more positive and encouraging. In chapter 5 and verse 18, we'll read through 20. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. You know, it's a good thing that God gives us enjoyment and things to enjoy and things to appreciate. Even work is enjoyable for those that don't hate it. You know, some people seem to not be too friendly toward work. But I think really, in a way, God made work to be enjoyable because you produce something, you have a good result, so you can enjoy that. Verse 19, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. It's a blessing from God. Verse 20, for he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. So even though there may be tough times and trials to go through, there are the wonderful high points in life that we can really enjoy. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 9 and 90, sorry, Psalms 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. In verse 12, so teach us to number our days, consider our mortality, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now we come to the real hope and purpose of life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. Even though there may be difficult times in life, there are trials, there are tests, but there are a lot of really good times in life, and there are also great things to rejoice over. But the really great things to rejoice over is what comes after this life. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of most people most pitied. You know, if that was all there is, you know, we could enjoy it for a time, couldn't we? But if that's all there is, there was a song back in 1969, which predates our younger folks by many years, sung by Peggy Lee, and it's many verses long, but I'm going to read a few verses to you, and the title of it is That All There Is? Is that all there is to life? Is that all there is to various experiences you have? It's written by Jerry Lieber and Mike Stoller. And here's some of the verses. It says, as I sat there watching, I'm in the wrong place. Yeah, oh, that we'll do that. We'll do this first. As I sat there watching, I had feeling that something was amiss. I don't know what. But when it was over, I said to myself, is that all there is in this circus? So she's experiencing the events at a circus. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? And if that's all there is, friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. When I fell in love with the most wonderful boy in the world, we'd take long walks by the river or just sit for hours gazing into each other's eyes. We were so very much in love. Then one day he went away and I thought I'd die, but I didn't. And when I didn't, I said to myself, is that all there is to love? Is that all there is? Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing, let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. I know what you must be saying to yourselves. If that's the way she feels about it, why doesn't she just end it all? Oh no, not me. I'm not ready for that final disappointment. Because I know just as well as I'm standing here talking to you that when this final moment comes and I'm breathing my last breath, I'll be saying to myself, is that all there is? Is that all there is? And if that's all there is, my friends, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. But that's not all there is. And the scriptures tell us that that's not all there is. There's more to life than just the ups and downs in the here and the now. There is a future that God wants to share with mankind. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 now. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know, that one statement there implies that there are other first fruits and that they are going to live again, just in this one statement. That if he's the first fruits, he's really the first of the first fruits. There's other first fruits that are going to be resurrected as he was. That's our hope. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. In John 10:10, well, let's just go ahead and turn there rather than me just read it to you. John 10 and verse 10. John 10 and verse 10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. When we repent of our sins and we step into God's way of life, that automatically will bring blessings and a much more abundant life. But that's not all he's talking about. But when we are resurrected to immortality, we have been moved into the super, super abundant life, which we can't experience in this life. We can only read about it and believe it and understand it through God's word that he's preserved for us and faith in what God says and promises. In the New Living Translation of that verse, it says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. A comment by the Daily Study Bible by Barclay says this, quote, Jesus claims that he came that men might have life and might have it more abundantly. The Greek phrase used for having it more abundantly, it means to have a superabundance of a thing. To be a follower of Jesus, to know who he is and what he means, is to have a superabundant life. When we try to live our own lives, life is dull, dispirited thing. When we walk with Jesus, there comes a new vitality, a superabundance of life. It is only when we live with Christ that life becomes really worth living, and we begin to live in the real sense of the word. So we really begin to have real life. Word Biblical Commentary also says this, the positive aspect of verse 10 is to be emphasized as an expression of the message of this gospel. Jesus has come that all the world may have life in its fullest sense, the eternal life of the kingdom of God. And not only should we think of the kingdom of God as just government, but God exists in the God-Spirit kingdom. God is a kingdom by his nature, like there's animal kingdom, there's plant kingdom, and so on. But God lives in the God realm. John 3 and verse 16, oh, you don't need to turn there. I think everybody got that memorized. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As we were hearing about love earlier, that is the greatest expression of love that there could be. That a member of the God family, because it says in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So for Jesus, for the one who was the Word, to step down and become the physical human being, Jesus Christ, and give all that up to come and give his life for us, there can be no greater expression of love. And also for a father to do that. The purpose of this life is to prepare us for eternal life to come. In other words, we're in boot camp training. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now I really love this scripture, these first several verses of 1 John 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he, that is Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has hope, has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. Norm and I were reading some in the Beyond today last night. I was looking at the readers' comments, and there was an article that had appeared in previous issue. I think the title of it was "God Came to Earth So That We Could Become God," and this writer really took issue with that whenever we can become God, that was also capitalized in the article as well. And they took issue with that we could actually become God, not in place of God, but what did that scripture just say? We're children of God. Who's your father? Do you have his name? Do you have any part of his name? You have his name, don't you? Whoever your father is, you have his name. So why can't children of God be called sons of God? And even God, when you're born into the family. We're not born into the family yet. We're begotten sons and daughters of God. Well, maybe they'll learn. But anyway, in their letter, though, they said, stop my subscription. Don't want to read it anymore. Should have learned from Paul Harvey. Read the rest of the story. That's not all there is to it. We must remember that we are being tested to purify us for eternal life, for real life. You know, life is so much better since God called us out of the world. At least I think it is. I really appreciate the fact that God called me and Norma when we were spring chickens. Back in 1963, we were baptized. So, what a blessing it's been for our life. And so, life is more abundant. But can we comprehend what a... abundance of life could be as an eternal, immortal being that never experiences pain, suffering? Let me continue. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And we'll read down through verse 7. Now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive his salvation, which is ready to be revealed on that last day for all to see. So be truly glad. So there is wonderful joy ahead, even though we have to endure many trials for a little while. So real life is being held in reserve for us. Now some people read that verse there or that phrase there in verse 4 about our inheritance that is kept in heaven. That's where it's kept for us. It didn't say you're going to heaven. And it didn't say you had to go to heaven to get it, did it? I was once privileged to receive a very wonderful award. It was called the Great Performance Award. Not that I'm great, but that was the title of the award. And Norma and I had the privilege of going to Barcelona, Spain to receive it. But the award was held in an office at the corporate headquarters in Ohio. So what I'm trying to point out here is our inheritance or our award can be held in reserve for us, but you can receive it somewhere else. So we went to Barcelona, Spain to receive the award. So what did Christ say when he was coming back? What does the scripture tell us? He comes back with his reward, with our reward, with our blessing of eternal life that he wants to give us. Pick up again in verse 7. It says, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through the many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ is revealed to the world. That is a phrase pointing to the time of the sound of the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, the great trumpet, when Christ returns and the resurrection takes place. Tests have positive results on our faith, like fire has on gold, refining, removing the impurities. Our refining and removing of spiritual impurities is the same process, but far more precious than gold, because gold perishes. But godly character lasts forever, long after the fires of trial burned out and it was extinguished. In James 1 and verse 2, James 1 and verse 2, we'll read a few verses here. James 1, verse 2, first of all, dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Well, usually troubles and trials is not something we jump up and shout about, is it? No doubt most of us just find it very hard to do to rejoice, but whenever we see the end result, we can rejoice. But probably sometimes we may get a little cranky whenever we're going through a trial. But hopefully we will be faithful, endure, and overcome and come through the trial, and it's going to be very rewarding. James continues here in verse 3. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete and needing nothing. We might use the word mature. None of us are really perfect in the flesh, but the idea is to become more spiritually mature. In Romans 8 and verse 35, Romans 8 and verse 35, I'm going to read this also in New Living, and understand if you're following along with me there, they take some liberties and do some paraphrasing. Romans 8, 35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Verse 36, as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Verse 37, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. But I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fear for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. In verse 39, no power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's turn to chapter 27 of Psalms. Psalms 27. In verse 1, Psalms 27 and verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord is my life, my light, excuse me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And in Psalms 63 and verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Let's turn over to Colossians 3 and chapter 3 and verse 1. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand. Keep thinking about things above, not things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you too will be revealed in glory with him. Another comment from Daily Study Bible by Barclay on these scriptures here, verses. The early Christians regarded baptism as dying and rising again. When a man was dead and buried, the Greeks very commonly spoke of him as being hidden in the earth. But the Christian had died a spiritual death in baptism, and he is now hidden in the earth. He is not hidden in the earth, but hidden in Christ. So we are hidden in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light to shine in our hearts so that we would know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. Verse 8, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Verse 9, we are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. If we had it easy, no problems, free lives, we would never learn to appreciate what God can and must do for us. He does for us what we cannot do. So God allows us to experience all kinds of trials, but he is always there for us to see us through. He'll never let us down. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Verse 16, for which cause we do not give way to weariness, but through our outer man, or though our outer man is getting feeble, more feeble or feebler, our inner man is made new day by day. Verse 17, for our present troubles, which only for a short time is working out for us a better, greater weight of glory. Verse 18, while our minds are not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are for a time, they're temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They are the spiritual things. They are in the spiritual realm. So, what is your life? We asked that question at the beginning. After looking at these scriptures, we should all know and be refreshed in the understanding and the answer to this question. We know that physically speaking, we are temporary. If and when we lose a loved one, we're faced with the stark reality and sobering reminder of our mortality. The good thing is that it serves as a spiritual reality check to keep us focused on the meaning of present life in light of eternity, eternal life to come. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." We read that back in John 10:10. When we find ourselves in trials and difficulties, we need to look ahead. We need to remember the promises and the plan of God. We ask, what is your life? God the Father and Son are the source of real life. They want to share their kind of life, their quality of life, their abundance of life with us. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you too will be revealed in glory with him.